This is the Revitalize My Church podcast, created to help churches navigate change and reorient to a new and healthy future. This episode is hosted by the Executive Director of Assist Church Expansion, Nathan Bryant, and his ministry colleague, Bart Blair.
Welcome to another episode of the Revitalize My Church podcast. I'm Bart Blair, joined by the Director of Assist Church Expansion, Mr. Nathan Bryant. Hello, Nathan.
Hi, Bart.
I am glad to see you. It's been a little while since we've recorded an episode. We were supposed to do this a few weeks ago, and due to your travel schedule, we got pushed back a couple of weeks. So hopefully this drops on time. If our listeners are listening to this shortly after the 1st of June, 2025, then we got it recorded and edited and dropped on time. Otherwise, maybe it's a little further down the road. We'll find out. But if those of you who are listening are new to our podcast, it's really important that you go and you subscribe wherever you listen to your favorite podcast, because we drop two episodes a month, one on the 1st of the month and one on the 15th of the month. And because of that rhythm, it can be a little bit difficult to remember when they're coming out. So if you just subscribe, those every episode will be automatically delivered to your mobile device, wherever you listen to your favorite podcast, whether that's Spotify or Apple Podcasts or Nathan's favorite. What's your favorite, Nathan?
Oh, my favorite is iHeartRadio.
iHeartRadio. There we go. iHeartRadio. So make sure that you know it's on iHeartRadio. We also post all of our episodes on YouTube as well. So if you really want to see our beautiful faces rather than just hearing our lovely voices, you can go check it out on the YouTube channel as well.
It may discourage them. But
hopefully not. I hope not. The reason that we produce this podcast is we really want to help churches navigate change and move towards a healthy and fruitful future. Every church, regardless of how long the church has existed, new churches, old churches, you know, every church will go through seasons where they have to sort of reevaluate their ministry efforts, the fruitfulness of their ministry. And of course, we all want to see our churches, our ministries bearing fruit for God's kingdom all the time. But in reality, sometimes churches go through seasons of, we'll just call them the doldrums, right? Where you just got no wind, you got no wind in your sails. And we want to help you find wind for your sails so that your ministry can be effective at reaching people in your community, making disciples, growing disciples, and ultimately, we'd love to see more and more churches planting more and more churches. So we're church planters at heart, but we've been living and walking in the church revitalization space as well for almost a decade now with churches in our fellowship, and we're hopeful that you'll find the content in this podcast to be helpful for you. What Nathan and I started in the last episode that he and I recorded together was a discussion based on some notes put together by Terry Long from the North Carolina Baptist Association. We met with Terry several months ago. He shared some things with us, and one of them was sort of this document that had this list of some priorities or key essentials for churches going through a season of revitalization. And there were 10 in particular, and I said, these are gold. And so we'll give a shout out to Terry Long and the North Carolina Baptists and what we learned from them. But we want to pass along some of these ideas and just share some of our thoughts and insights on some of these ideas. In the last episode that we recorded together, we talked about the importance of dependent prayer and Christ-centered worship in a church that's going through a season of renewal and revitalization. Today, our topic of conversation is to focus on text-driven preaching and intentional discipleship, numbers 3 and 4. So let's, you know, cut right to the chase here, Nathan, for the sake of time and interest of our listeners. And let's talk for a few minutes about the importance of text-driven preaching in a church revitalization situation. I know you have some thoughts on this.
Well, I'd be a text-driven preacher, whether you're revitalizing or just doing regular church, because ultimately it's the Word of God that has the power and the authority to change lives. And it's where we have the authority to speak with any kind of wisdom that's coming from God, because it's sourced in His Word. So we want to see, you know, this whole concept of text-driven preaching should be kind of understood in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. But it's so important for people to think about it. And, you know, we know Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So it's the Word of God that has the power to transform us and to make us more like Jesus, to know, come to know Jesus and be more like Him and to live for Him. So we want to make sure that we're preaching the Bible and not just like using a verse here or there And I love the word text-driven preaching because it's saying, you know, we're taking the text in context when we're preaching the Word of God so that the authority of the Scripture is coming from an understanding of what it means from where it came from. So we're using the full weight of understanding of it that's going to actually inform our lives and to help us to become and know God better and to become all that God wants us to be.
Now, Nathan, I'm sure that you would agree with me on this. And, you know, our particular family of churches that we get to serve, the Charis Fellowship, we have sort of this this unofficial motto that is the Bible.
It used to be the motto. It used to be the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible.
Yeah, the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. And, you know, I would say that we walk into many churches that would need a renewal or a refreshing or a remissioning or a revitalization. And they would say, well, we've always had text-driven preaching. Right. Can you highlight how you might see text-driven preaching different in a season of revitalization than you would in a traditional, longstanding, hey, we just preach from the Bible every week kind of church?
Well, just because you're being text-driven doesn't mean you aren't focused on certain things the church needs to work on, right? So you might be choosing text, you're teaching from the Bible and using the authority of the Scripture to transform and inform the church. But there are different issues that the church needs to be working on and pushing towards while they're trying to revitalize and restart, as opposed to just in general growth or even in a different season of the church. So whatever season the church is in, I think the pastor and in the leadership teams need to be thinking through, okay, what text are we choosing to teach from to make that transformative push and encouraging the people, refreshing the people, renewing the people, and also challenging people to come and know and follow Jesus, especially in seasons. So, you know, I like the idea of us thinking about, you know, which text are we going to choose based upon where we believe God is leading us and the things that need to be worked on right now. So just because it's text-driven preaching, like so a lot of guys will commit to, we're going to preach through the Bible. And if you do that, fantastic. I don't want to knock it at all. But, you know, it kind of locks you in terms of what you're speaking on. And you kind of have to force some of the stuff you want to talk about on some text that maybe you didn't have to. Whereas I think, you know, we had thinking through and making a plan for, okay, what does the church need right now? And choosing the text and passages that we can get after that will be transformative to the people and help us accomplish what God is looking to do.
Yeah, I think one of the greatest advantages of doing what you're talking about, which is you're not cherry picking verses, but you're cherry picking sections of scripture that you're going to preach from that really help drive the mission, the vision, and the direction of the church. And what I think this really does is it protects a pastor from either implementing a personal agenda or being accused of implementing a personal agenda during a revitalization season. A lot of times that can happen. It's like, well, you just want our church to look like that other church down the road, or you just think that if we do things this certain way, then we'll grow and we're just copycat church. No, actually, we want to be what Scripture tells us the church ought to be.
Amen.
And so as a pastor, as a church leader, as you're shaping the future, the vision of your church and where you believe your church ought to go, the more you're able to bring that picture from Scripture, the more you're able to bring that from the biblical text, the less people can argue with you that what you're doing is pushing a personal agenda versus pushing God.
And I would say too, Bart, like when we're working with teams, they're working on revisiting their church. And we get them to get into the Bible, into the text, and actually see God lead them to what the renewal church will look like, the new vision that God is leading them to coming from Scripture. And so what are the Scripture passages that were most impacting that team as they were rethinking and revisioning the church? Well, bring those passages to the pulpit so the church family can be encouraged and inspired by God's word on where he's leading the church by his Spirit. And so I would say there's an opportunity to inform the church through Scripture as it was informing the team as they were envisioning, you know, where would we go and how do we move forward as a church family. So that's another piece.
I think that's really, really solid. I think I'm going to ask you another question, or at least guide us in a slightly different direction. One of the things that I think is often missing from some traditional expository preaching or exegetical preaching that we would refer to as text-driven preaching is personal application. Yeah. And so I think that, you know, one of the things that I have said, and I don't mean this to be mean, but it is a reality that I have walked into churches where the people in the church are biblically literate far beyond their level of obedience. Yeah. They know scripture and verse. They can find the stuff, but they're not necessarily doing what they know they ought to be doing. Can you talk a little bit about how application plays a part in this text-driven
preaching? Well, I think that's the distinction between teaching and preaching. Teaching is to understand what the text says. Preaching is to actually be motivated to accomplish what it's telling us to do. And I think when do we work to, you know, we're going to preach or we're going to teach. And so oftentimes we come from a tradition where teaching is really solid and strong, and that's awesome. But are we actually preaching? Are we challenging God's people to get after, to obey? Because the goal isn't just to know what he wants us to do, but actually go and do it. So how are we motivating and mobilizing God's people to actually accomplish what his word is telling us to do? So application is really, really critical, but application in regards to obedience to scripture, because that's true discipleship. Jesus told us to go and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I'm commanded to do. So the distinction to me between teaching and preaching is really important, but a lot of people see it as the same thing, and I don't think that they are the same. So when we talk about text-driven preaching, we're not talking about text-driven teaching, although we should teach the Bible for sure. We want understanding of the passage for sure. But from that needs to come action that we're going to go do as God's people, as his church together corporately and as individuals. How is God asking us to make different choices and surrender ourselves to him in obedience? So it's really important. Preaching is about action, change, and direction. It's not just about knowing more information.
Yeah, I think sometimes, and again, I don't want to be critical and sound like I'm judging people, but I think sometimes in a space where there's such a strong emphasis on the transfer of information about the scripture and about the Bible, we actually inadvertently rob the scripture from its supernatural power of accomplishing all that you stated that it would accomplish earlier, right? Yeah. It is as powerful as a two-edged sword. It is intended to transform us into the people that God has designed us to be. But when we really simplify our teaching to facts and historicity and Greek and Hebrew, you know, exposition, we actually miss out on really what the purpose of the scripture is.
And we should properly exegete the scripture, and the way that we teach and preach, we should be showing the people how to do that and making sure that there's confidence that what we're saying is coming from the scripture ultimately, no question about it. But I think oftentimes guys will say, well, we're going to get this much done over this period of time. Well, no, what are the two or three things from scripture, from this passage of scripture that's clear that God actually wants his people doing? And then how are we going to get them to understand the scripture saying that? And then how are we going to get them to understand how they can actually implement that in their life in a positive, encouraging way? So, you know, sometimes I think we try to take on too much scripture because we're trying to accomplish a certain, you know, distance of scripture in this communication. Whereas, like, you probably could have just done two verses and just completely, because there's so much in those two verses that we're probably not going to do. You know, what are we doing? So that's why I would say the big thing, like, emphasis on the word, you know, biblical and text-driven preaching. And so preaching is motivating and moving people to action based upon what God's word tells us to do. So I think that's an important distinction.
Well, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that text-driven preaching is actually something that every church ought to be doing every Sunday, not Amen. Just a church going through revitalization. We're planting a church in my community, and this has been our focus is, you know, how do we get into God's word and teach it in a way that people both understand the context, they understand what the original audience was hearing, but they also understand why God preserved these words for thousands of years for us to be reading today. It wasn't just so that we could know the Bible better than somebody else. It was so that we could actually be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I think in a church revitalization situation, we don't always think about it this way, but if we really boil down what needs to happen in most churches, yes, there are systems and processes and methodologies that might need to shift from a corporate standpoint.
Yeah.
but it's usually the heart of the congregation that needs to be reshaped the most in order for the church to go where it needs to go. And if we can allow God's word to do that reshaping rather than our own manipulation and our own vision casting.
Oh, a call to surrender, a call to repentance, a call to re-envision the lost who Jesus came and died for. All these things are right from scripture. A call to love one another and to be in unity and work together as God's people. These are all calls from scripture for his church to be that. And totally, I agree with you 100%, Bart.
Yeah. Let's move on to our next point today, which will be the only other point that we hit today. And this is another one of the essentials, another one of Terry Long's 10 essentials for a church in revitalization is that of intentional discipleship. Now, this is a soapbox for me. So before I get on my soapbox and share my opinion on this, I want to give you an opportunity to pontificate about what you feel and why you feel that intentional discipleship is so critical in a church revitalization.
Well, you know, for me, Bart, this is totally my soapbox. I stand and jump on this every time I'm talking, most of the time, about revitalization or church growth or anything. I don't think discipleship happens by accident. And oftentimes we focus way too much and hoping that people get discipled, that we're doing all this stuff and somehow people are going to be discipled. No. So one of the things I challenge guys to do is in teams and vision teams to do is think about, okay, what does a healthy disciple look like in your context in this year? And so what does a healthy disciple look like, you know, at Bear Creek Church in 2025? What does it look like? And then if you can get a vision of what that is, if Jesus was effectively working in a healthy person in Bear Creek Community Church, this is what they're doing, this is what they know. Okay, now let's reverse engineer that. Let's say, okay, if that's the things we want to see in these people, these are the things we want to know that they want them to know, these are the things we want them to do, how are we helping them to do them? Because as God's people, as God's leaders, typically what we do is we preach and then we wait and we want to see and then we're disappointed and frustrated because they're not doing it. But we did no intentional engagement to them, either personal engagement or specific teaching that's actually going to direct them to do and obey and know the things God wants them to do to be a healthy follower of Christ. So we need to have a clear picture of where we're bringing them, and then we need to make an intentional way. Some people call it a discipleship pathway, whatever you want to call it, I don't care. And however you want to do it, I don't care either. But there needs to be an intentional way that you are helping people personally move and walk with Jesus, not just hoping it's going to happen.
Yeah, I will have the privilege of doing a workshop at our Fellowship's National Conference this summer on this particular topic, which is intentional discipleship with a specific outcome in mind. So if you happen to be a part of our fellowship and you're going to be at the conference this summer and you're listening to this, I hope that you'll come to my workshop. If you're not, well, shoot me a phone call and we'll get on a Zoom call and I'll share you with you what I'm going to do in that workshop. But the reason this is such, I'm so passionate about this, Nathan, is because my own personal journey with Jesus had the gasoline poured on the fire when I had, in a church context, someone intentionally discipling me.
Amen.
I was in my late 20s and I was a part of a church that had an intentional discipleship plan with intentional outcomes. I was partnered with someone who for a year poured into me with specific outcomes in mind. And I came out of that year like growing like a weed in my spiritual journey, in my faith life. I had really hard questions asked. And then I had scriptures shown to me and we walked through scriptures together and I was challenged on a personal level like I never had been. And the best way for me to describe this is if you ever took college classes where you had two components to the course, where you had a lecture and you had a laboratory. And I know people who like do science classes. Maybe you have, you know, you took a chemistry class in college and one part of your class was the lecture and you went into a lecture hall and somebody taught you all the things about chemical bonding or whatever. But you had on another day of the week, another environment, same professor, same class, but part of that same class was an opportunity to actually practice the chemical bonding in a laboratory environment. Now, I studied music in college, so I didn't have chemistry classes, but I did have a music theory class that actually has a laboratory. So we sat in a classroom, we got lectured on, you know, chord progressions and all of these, you know, musical concepts. And then we had a laboratory where we were challenged in the context of a group to actually compose music or put pieces of music together that utilized the things that we were learning in the lecture.
Yeah.
And I love that picture because in the church space, we get lectured every Sunday. Somebody stands up in front of us and lectures us, hopefully biblically text-driven lectures, right? It's a sermon that comes out of God's word. But somewhere along the way in the context of our spiritual journey, we need to be in the context of relationships with other people where there's a laboratory opportunity to apply the things that we're learning for a specific outcome. The easiest example that I give to most people is, do you remember how you were discipled in your own personal stewardship and giving? Do you remember? Or did you learn by osmosis? And most people that I know who have a healthy, biblically based perspective on stewardship and giving had an environment or a person in which they were deliberately, intentionally, personally challenged to examine what they were doing, how they were utilizing their resources, what God's word said about it, and challenged to let the Holy Spirit shape for them a conviction on how they might do it going forward. And for some of us, it was as kids in our household with our parents, you know, modeling that for us. For others of us, like me, it was like, well, I was doing what my parents modeled for me, but there was really no, I didn't understand why or what. And then I had someone intentionally disciple me on that, and boom, all of a sudden, I'm a growing disciple when it comes to my own stewardship and my financial resources. And it changed my spiritual journey in so many ways. So I'll stop talking there, but I could talk on this forever.
No, I think you're bang on. Most people have never had any, I was just away this weekend talking to all these people. Yeah. This guy says, I'm new to this church and it's the first time, I've been to three different churches, it's the first time I've ever had anyone take personal interest in me and help me in my walk with Christ. Hmm. Three different churches they're part of, been a Christian their whole life, and immature because no one's ever actually invested in them to help them grow in their faith with Jesus. And when we think about Jesus himself, I mean, he had his 12 disciples, he had 72, he had the big crowds, and he had his three, and every once in a while, he called one of them off to a one-on-one conversations. And so do you think Jesus had a plan for his disciples? You think it was all whim off the cuff? No, he had a plan. He knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was going to take them. Now, they didn't know. They're clueless most of the time, and so are we. So, but you know, I think it's really important. The other thing I would say about discipleship, I think I see guys who are trying to make a plan and are trying to build their discipleship pathways. Oftentimes, they make it way too complicated. And they're thinking about making elders in the church, which is fantastic. Make a plan for that, please. But to expect everybody in the church to be an elder is an unrealistic expectation. So make your goal, your vision for how do we get everybody healthy? What can everybody do? What can everybody participate in? What can everybody know? And so what does a healthy average person in the church look like? And then make a plan to intentionally invest to get people to get there. So they're not just going to happen to be disciple, but they're actually intentionally being discipled by the things you're doing Sunday morning, the way that you're doing groups, the way you're doing teaching, the way you have a personal investment and engagement when the leaders lead others. Like you're thinking about it holistically from every area of the church because you have a vision for where you want to move people and how you want them to operate in the church as a follower of Jesus who's healthy and growing and in faith.
I think there's a couple of things that sort of stand out to me, kind of talking a little bit about even Jesus and his methodology of intentional discipleship, going back to that laboratory experience. Jesus didn't just communicate to the disciples what he wanted them to know. He didn't just imitate for them what he wanted them to do, but he brought them along on mission and gave them opportunities to have hands-on experiences.
And then he sent them out two by two, go into the town.
and they didn't always—
They must
always
have been scared to death going
in there. They didn't always succeed. We look at the Apostle Paul. I think it's, somebody will fact check me on this. I think it's 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Imitate me as I'm imitating Christ. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If it's not, like I said, I'll get fact-checked. But but Paul always, the men that he was discipling, it was always a one-on-one or a small group environment. And he took men on mission with him, right? Yeah. There was always this idea that we're going to go and we're going to do this together. I'm just not going to sit and lecture you. In fact, you know, Paul Paul was probably not a great preacher. Some dude fell asleep in a window and fell out the window and died,
well,
right?
Well, he's going on till middle of the night.
Yeah, like, exactly, yeah. Right? So let that be a lesson.
7 hours
everyone.
At some point, something's going to give.
Yeah. So, you know, my preaching might be boring from time to time, but we're in a one-story house when our preaching on Sunday. So if anybody falls out the window, they're just going to get a bumped head, right? They probably won't die. But I think there's just so much that we can learn from the way that people were discipled in the first century that can still be applicable for us today. Yep. I think as the church has grown larger and the church in our Western culture has grown more corporate, we do tend, I think, to underemphasize the need for that one-on-one discipleship where we have spiritual mentors investing in other people. But I think there's so much value in that. You know, my ministry partner, David Watson, and I were having a conversation this morning about the role of, you know, spiritual mothers and fathers in the context of a multi-generational church. Sometimes people who are older in the church feel like they have nothing to offer because they're older. Sometimes younger people in the church really desperately need the input and the mentorship of older Christians, but culturally they don't know how to ask for those things. And so I think that there's value even for us as church leaders to figure out how do we bring the multiple generations together to let those, you know, spiritually seasoned saints invest in those that are younger and newer in their faith life and growing. But again, I want to give them a framework and a structure for an intentional outcome in that discipleship.
Right.
It's not just you two hang out together so that, you know, you can be best buddies in the church, but that there's an actual plan for helping that person grow in their understanding of scripture, their daily disciplines, their role and involvement in the church, their investment in relationships with people outside of God's family, their own personal stewardship. There's so many things and so
yes.
many ways that we can yep. invest in people, but it needs to be done with an intentional plan.
I agree. I think I would say to guys who are doing intentional discipleship is if you're focused on the outcome, which is awesome, so it's intentional and focused on the outcome, what you're going to discover as you start to invest in people in their journey of walking and becoming more like Jesus, and you're like, they need to know these things and do these things, and you're going to find all the junk in their life. Because if you start turning over the rocks, oh, they got a porn addiction. Oh, their marriage is falling apart. Oh, like these life-dominating issues and sin that's keeping them is going to be uncovered. So don't stay in the veneer of just knowing Bible knowledge and doing certain things and showing up to meetings. That's not, although those things are really important. Don't mishear that. But those are going to lead you to the place of the real issues that people that are actually struggling with, that are actually keeping them from reading their Bible, to engaging God, for showing up in community with other people because they're feeling ashamed, they feel defeated, and all these things. Because the real life of their life, the trauma of their past, is all going to come along the journey. So sometimes we can make it sterile and simple, but when you start to disciple people, you're discipling people. And people come with all their stuff, just like we do with our stuff. And just know that that's part of the journey of really light transformative stuff is when God is able to take whatever's happened to them or wherever their issues are and help to transform them and become something healthy and new for him. So anyway.
It's actually beautiful. I'll quote a pastor who sometimes isn't as fondly quoted these days as he used to be, but it's Rick Warren who says, you know, in his ministry, his biggest addiction was seeing life change. And we know that God's word, we know that the local church, we know that the Holy Spirit is in the primary business of seeing people's lives change, right?
Yep.
God's goal for each and every one of us is to be a better reflection of Jesus. We don't start out that way. It's unfortunate that we don't. We start out not looking much like Jesus at all. But in the context of a good, healthy church that's making new disciples, teaching those disciples to obey the things that
yep.
Jesus commanded them to, you start to see some of those rough edges get rubbed off and more people looking, loving, living like Jesus.
Yep.
That will change your church. If you're
Absolutely.
A church that's looking for a revitalization and a new and fruitful future, that life change in your church will be the thing that will draw new people to you who are looking for that same hope.
And it excites your people. When they start seeing people getting saved and baptized and starting to honor Jesus and marriages being healed and kids who want to come to church and who love Jesus and, you know, want to worship him and want to, you know, celebrate him, like that stuff brings energy and joy to all of us when we start to see it happening and just brings momentum and movement. One more thing I want to say about this discipleship piece is oftentimes guys in our tradition have focused on the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the word, and the understanding of the word to be the transformative work of God. And it is. It is. But there's two parts to how God transforms us, in my opinion. One is the Word of God, which is most important, is where the authority comes from. But the second is the people of God. So we need to have the truth of God's Word being taught and make sure that's anchoring everything that we're doing, and it's part of the journey. But we need the actual relational investment that needs to be part of it as well. And oftentimes we miss in that space. One, would maybe no one's ever mentored us or invested in us. So we don't know how to do it. I've seen a lot of that. Or we don't understand how that can be kind of thought about in a structural way to actually effectively make it realistic to be accomplished. But, you know, I think we need to be thinking about how is this person going to be connected to somebody who's helping them move forward in their walk with Jesus, not just alone by themselves to try to figure it out, even though we're preaching solidly from the pulpit. So that's important.
I will let that be the closing statement of this podcast episode. This has been a fun, fascinating conversation, two areas that you and I are both very, very passionate about.
Yeah.
And hopefully that has come across in the way that we've discussed this today. For those of you who've made it all the way to the end of this episode, thanks so much for doing that. If you found this to be helpful, we hope that you will share this episode with somebody else that you know, maybe somebody inside your church or maybe in another church, another ministry that you think might be able to benefit from this. Make sure that you check out our website. It's revitalizemy.church, where we have other podcast episodes as well as some other articles and resources that you might find to be helpful. And until the next time, on behalf of Nathan Bryant, I'm Bart Blair, and this has been the Revitalize My Church podcast.